I want to begin with a prayer this morning. One of the young ladies that was here today, Chrissy Eggers, drank the grape juice as part of the Lord's Supper, and she is allergic to it, and it immediately caused her to have some reaction, so they've taken her to the hospital. Let's have a prayer and pray that all will go well for her. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you that you have been good to us and redeeming us through Jesus Christ to make it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins and have a hope of everlasting life and to be with our great God and Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Right now, Father, we are concerned about Chrissy. We pray that you will bless her and bless those that are tending to her immediately, that all will go well for her and that she will not suffer any long-lasting effects that will be harmful to her. Thank you, Father, for hearing our plea and our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. We do want to welcome all of our visitors today, and thank you for coming our way. Your coming, your presence encourages us. We hope and pray that the time that we are together encourages you, and that every time we get together, it is a time of drawing closer to God. And just as a reminder, as was announced, there's going to be a fellowship immediately after our worship service today over in our fellowship center. And we would encourage you to stay and have dinner with us. You don't have to bring anything. You don't have to cook anything. You don't have to clean up anything. Just come and enjoy a very special, wonderful time with our church family here. I have a card I would like to share with you. This is a thank you card from Sister Lena Summers, who says, "Dear church family, I want to thank you for your love and help during this time of my surgery. Thank you for many get-well cards and prayers for my recovery. Thank you for teaching my class for me, for the food you have brought to us, and for phone calls checking on me. Thank you for even getting me to physical therapy when John is away. What a wonderful family you are. I love you, Lena Summers." Well, we love Lena too, and are thankful that, you know, we've had a lot of people getting injured and people that are getting sick and having problems, and it just had a real impact on our numbers over the last few months. And we're glad that many of them are finally getting back on their feet and getting better and getting well and getting here. So it's good to be together again this morning. Well, they say you cannot judge a book by its cover. And I'm sure that in many cases that's true. But Jesus did say that you can know a tree by its fruit. In other words, what you see sometimes really does tell you something about the quality or the integrity or the genuineness of something. And that being true, based on the fruit test, one has to wonder how the congregation in Corinth managed to qualify, as Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, the church of God. Because there was a lot of ungodliness going on in that church. And you read about some of it this week in our New Testament studies. And this morning we're going to look at one particular example of that, a glaring, shocking case. Please open your Bibles to the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to read that passage together in a moment. But I want to first of all warn you, this is not an inspiring chapter. It is not easy to read or to think about what it is saying. There is an unseemliness to it that makes us really just want to skip it, to jump over and go on to something that's more encouraging. But that would not be wise on our part. Because this, too, is a part of God's Word. And man is to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if you have found your place, I want you to brace yourself and let's read together what the inspired writer Paul had to say to these Christians. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not to rather mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning the sexually immoral people of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Well, obviously there are a number of things here that require some serious, sober attention and consideration. First of all, there was the very serious immorality that was going on. Having sexual intimacy with someone other than your spouse is what the Bible calls fornication or adultery. The word for sexual immorality here, or fornication as it may be in some of your Bibles, is from the Greek word porneia, from which we derive the word pornography. It's a kind of a generic term and refers to any and all kinds of sexual-related immorality. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus makes it clear there that immorality can take place in the mind or the heart just as it can in the act. And those who practice either one are sinning. This particular case that Paul is referring to here was particularly disgusting. Paul describes as something not even the pagans would do. A man was being sexually intimate with his father's wife, presumably his stepmother, not his mother. And that this would be happening was bad enough, but the fact that it was a church member who was doing it made it even worse. Now, the second thing that we see is that the church here was ignoring all of this. They were ignoring what was going on. Paul actually said they'd become arrogant about it. We live in a time, really, when the prevailing philosophy is live and let live. People believe that they are free to think anything they want to, say anything that they want to, do anything that they want to. And no one has any right to be critical of them for that. Sinning has been elevated to the status of civil right. It's my right. Paul rebukes the Corinthian church because they were shutting their eyes to what was going on. And instead of mourning over the man's actions and doing something about it, they were simply acting indignant and self-righteous about it. Paul says what they should have done, and this is the third thing that draws our attention here, is that they should have removed that man from their fellowship. Now, my guess is that many people find that more shocking than what the man was doing. They say that sounds like excommunication, kicking someone out of the church. They say, you can't do that. But Paul, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, disagrees. Not only can that be done, Paul says it should be done. And churches that do not do it are derelict in their duty. In verse 3, Paul says that even though I am not in Corinth physically, in so many words, I am present in spirit. And as if I were there, I have already pronounced judgment on this man. Now, let me just suggest to you that Paul, surely, as an apostle, was in a much better position to judge the facts of the case and what was going on in that church than you and I can. And in Paul's mind, the matter was already settled. This was ungodliness that should not be allowed to go on any further. And so, even though Paul was not there physically, he wanted them to go ahead and to act. In verses 4 and 5, he says, When you are assembled together, such as we would be here this morning, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And we may want to know, or we'd like to know a little bit more about this expression, the destruction of the flesh. What did Paul mean by that? And I'm confident that it's not to be understood as the Roman Catholic hierarchy understood it in the days of the so-called Inquisition, when they literally punish people with racks and whips and starvation in their misguided efforts to keep the church pure from immoral people and false teachers. But because of what it says in verse 9, it looks like what Paul has in mind with that is a severing of fellowship, a withdrawal of fellowship, if you will, any association with this man, which would be a kind of spiritual punishment that held at least some hope of bringing about repentance in this individual. This seems to be what Paul was talking about, because over in the second letter of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, Paul refers to something there that sounds very much like the sequel or the follow-up to what he was talking about over there in that first letter. Beginning in verse 5, Paul says, "Now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and to comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." The goal was, and it seems to have been achieved, to bring this man to repentance, so that in the day of judgment he might not be condemned. So what if everyone else closes their eyes and gives this kind of thing a pass? So what if in the end God finds you guilty and brings his wrath down on you? And then Paul says something that led me to the title for our lesson this morning in verses 6 through 8, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, the imagery that Paul is using here is that of the leaven and the eating of the Passover lamb, of course, is taken from the Jewish observance of the Passover. And one of the things that the Jews had to do as they were making ready, as they were getting ready for the celebration of the Passover, was that they had to go throughout their homes and they had to remove all traces of leaven. Any leaven that might be found in their home. This included even the dishes or the implements that they might have used with in association with some leavened food. That had to be removed from the home. And you can read more about that in the 12th and the 13th chapters of the book of Exodus if you want to read more about the background of all of this. But the Passover lamb, which was a kind of a prefiguring of the sacrifice of Christ, was to be eaten in a house in which all the leaven was removed. And thus Paul was telling them that when they partook of the Lord's Supper, as they were eating their Passover lamb, as they were partaking of the body and the blood of Christ, as we have done here this morning, that they had failed to remove the leaven, the old leaven from their presence. Malice and evil were present as this holy food was being served and eaten. They should have cleansed out the old leaven, but that had been neglected. And so, in effect, they were insulting the very God who sent his Son to die for them, to redeem them from their sins. The situation made it impossible for the congregation really to actually celebrate the redemption that they had through Christ with sincerity and in truth. In other words, as things as they were, they couldn't even be honest with each other. But sexual immorality, of course, was not the only thing that makes the observance of the Christian Passover impossible. Paul goes on in verses 9 and 10, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people," not at all meaning the sexually immoral people of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since you'd need to go out of the world. Notice Paul identifies some other types of things that if people are doing them, you wouldn't want to be associated with that either. Being greedy and swindlers and idolaters, and etc. And I'm confident that Paul could have gone on and on with that list. Things that he wrote about, for example, back over in Romans chapter 16 when he talked about those who caused divisions and so forth. False teachers and so forth. Paul says, I'm not talking about not associating with people who are in the world. Otherwise, you'd have to leave the world. Because the world is full of people like that. But verse 11, those who are called brothers. Those who are our brethren, Christian brethren. And he's talking about brethren who are guilty of these kinds of things, such as sexual immorality or greed or idolatry or being a drunkard. Paul says, with such a one, you're not to even eat with them. Now, was he talking about maybe eating the Lord's Supper, the Passover feast? Or was he talking about maybe just eating an ordinary meal with them? Maybe he means both. But for sure, he meant something, didn't he? With such a one, Paul said, no, not to eat. Well, again, this is serious stuff. It's not warm and fuzzy. It isn't all love. It isn't something that we enjoy thinking about. And yet, it is God's will, isn't it? It's what really honors a holy God. Now, I understand, and I hope you do too, that a world that is drunk on sin, that seems far too narrow, far too judgmental. They think that's even unchristian. Some are proud of themselves that they are much more broad-minded than that. But as someone has said one time, you can be so open-minded that your brain falls out. You're to think. God gave you that to think with. Paul says it's not our job to judge outsiders, as if to say that we can't have any association with you because you're not a Christian. Association with non-Christians really cannot be avoided. It has to be done carefully, but it can't be avoided. But on the other hand, because we are our brother's keeper, it is our job to watch out for those we call brother and sister. And we have to do it with a discerning spirit and with love. God's going to take care of all of those that are outside the church, but we are to do our part to make sure the old leaven of malice and evil do not get a start in the church. Back in verse 6, Paul reminded them that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. How many churches have been lost to ungodliness? Rest assured, those that have been churches that did not do what Paul teaches here in the fifth chapter. What lessons can we draw from this very uncomfortable chapter? Let me draw your attention to several this morning. First of all, understand that the church is holy. And we must do everything we can that is right and that is biblical to maintain that holiness. One of our memory verses this past week was chapter 3, verses 16 and verse 17, where Paul said, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy. And you are that temple," he says. To the Galatians, Paul wrote these words in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted." So first of all, let's keep in mind that the church is holy. And we are under an obligation to do our best and do our part to make sure it stays that way. Secondly, let us learn that what we may consider harmless
God considers deadly. We probably would all agree that a man living with or sleeping with his father's wife is a situation that we shouldn't ignore or permit to go on. But what about sexual immorality of another type? What about all of the couples today who just shack up? What about all of the pornography that is so rampant? What about dressing immodestly? What about the other things that Paul mentions in this passage? He said the same thing would be applicable to a person who is greedy. Well, you see, that starts reaching maybe more people, doesn't it? Or a reviler. What is a reviler? It was brought up in our class this morning. A good point. A reviler is somebody who just is always being bitter and mean and unkind in their remarks about somebody, especially authorities, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Well, what about lying? What about gossip? What about teaching things that we ought not to teach, things that the Bible doesn't teach? Do you remember the story of Phinehas that's found over in the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 25? Verse 1 of that chapter tells about the time when the children of Israel were encamped in a place called Shittim. And they began to get involved with the harlots of Moab, the Scripture says. And then it wasn't long. Verse 2 tells us that they began to worship the idols of the Moabite gods. And God became very angry with Israel and sent a plague among the people in which 24,000 people died. 24,000 people. It would wipe out Ponca City. That's a lot of people. About that time, a young priest, one of the Israelites, brought a Midianite woman. Brought her right into the camp, while the people of Israel were mourning at the tabernacle over the 24,000 people who died of this plague. And this Israelite brings this Midianite woman into the camp and is having intimacy with her. And one of Aaron's grandsons, a young priest by the name of Phinehas, goes and takes a spear and ran both the man and the woman through with it. And verse 25 says that when he did that, the plague was checked or stopped. Now, I'm not suggesting that we run anybody through, okay? I'm not suggesting that we kill anybody. But I'm saying that we are making a serious mistake if we think that God doesn't hate all types of ungodliness. And then finally, let us go away from this fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians by learning, I hope, a valuable lesson. And that is that true Christianity, not that pseudo stuff that gets promoted so wildly and popularly, but true Christianity is not always warm and fuzzy. There are some serious issues that face Christians today, both morally and doctrinally. And while we always want to be loving and kind and gracious and long-suffering, we must not be hesitant or reluctant or afraid to see evil for what it is. We may have to be willing to put our associations and our friendships aside, if necessary, in order to faithfully serve God. Paul said to the Galatians, "Have I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth." The church is not a social club. Now, there's a good bit of social stuff about it, as we're going to have a fellowship here in a little while. That's socialness. But the church does not exist primarily as a place for us to find friends and have a good time. We need to get that in our heads. That's not what the church is here for. As Paul said, the church is God's people. And we are His people. And as such, we're to be holy. And we're to exhort and to admonish one another in all holiness. Well, as I said at the very beginning, it's a difficult chapter. Not difficult necessarily to understand. It's just a difficult chapter to read and to consider. And especially to put into practice. But as we consider these serious things this morning, well, I just want to encourage you to always have that mind and that heart that says, what God says is true. I believe it and I'm going to do it. Always. If there's anyone here this morning whose life is not in a right relationship with God, if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you have yet to really make that decision that you're going to become a follower of Christ and turn away from your sins and then confess the name of Jesus and be buried with Christ by baptism so that your sins can be washed away, we encourage you this morning to avail yourself of this precious opportunity to do that. If you'd like to do that, we stand ready to assist you in every way we can. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you haven't been living a faithful, godly life, and as a brother or sister in Christ, know that your relationship with God is not the way it should be, we encourage you this morning as well to humble yourselves, confess those sins, ask God to forgive you, and rededicate yourself in His service. If you need to come this morning for any reason, will you come while together we stand and as we sing?